You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm missing the family. I see you guys with my imagination today, sitting there in your living room, sipping on your coffee, eating your cereal, in your pajamas. Oh, I'm missing you guys. I want to see you soon. We welcome all the different campuses. Las Vegas, we love you. We love you over in Vegas, and we love all the campuses in Springville and Tehachapi. We love you guys in Tehachapi. And I could go on and on. Love you people on the coast. And wherever you're at, we love you. And today, I have a lot to say to you. I don't have much time. And so we're just going to pray and get down to business. How's that? I'm going to give you a very simple prayer right now, and that is, Father God, anoint me today as your vessel. Lord, the Bible says that when I'm weak, you're strong. Every time I enter this pulpit, I am weak. And I rely upon your strength to minister through me. So use me as a vessel today. Speak to your people. Encourage them. Give them confirmations. And Lord God, convict them if necessary. Just use me today to do all that in Jesus' name. And everybody can say amen out there. I hear you. Amen. Now, today I want to continue talking about the return of Jesus Christ. And we're going through a lot of stuff right now. We're in the coronavirus season. And I know a lot of you are getting impatient. We've been on lockdown, and we're wanting to get back to work and get back to normal. But what I want to do today at the outset is I want to reframe everything that's going on right now with two backdrops in mind. I want you to keep these two backdrops in mind. And the first thing is, and this is the theme of what we've been talking about, I want you to keep this backdrop in mind. That's the return of Jesus Christ is getting very near. Now, I want to look at some verses real quickly. And the first one is Acts 1, 6 through 11. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed for his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What he's saying here is, he says, don't pack your suitcases up and just wait for, you know, the kingdom to come in its fullness. Don't pack your suitcases up and wait to go to heaven, but right now concentrate on the fact that you've received power. And you receive the power at the time the Holy Spirit came upon you. And it says, because of that power, that innate power, you will automatically be my witnesses in all of these places. Now, he goes on to say, and let me say something before I get this verse here, but, you know, we don't have to go out and be a witness. It's because of the power of God moving in your life that you're automatically going to be a witness. And I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. And after he has said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, here's the clincher, gang, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go to heaven. Wow, is that cool or what? Now look at another passage, Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And then look at Revelation 22 and 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I'm telling you, the birth pains are happening. Jesus is coming back. And I'll be talking a little bit about the rapture in a few minutes. But let's go back and concentrate on some things that are happening in the here and now. I believe things are happening right now before our eyes that are confirming that the Lord's return is very near. And the first one I want to talk about is this. We are being conditioned to accept stronger governmental control in our life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for the government. I'm not anti-government. I believe in keeping the laws of the land. But I also don't want to ever see the day come to where our votes don't count, where our voices aren't heard. I love democracy, and I want to keep democracy. But I think something's happening right now, and there's a little more control by the government than we've been used to seeing. I want to take you over to Revelation 13, 11 through 18 here. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth." Now, this is during the seven-year tribulation period. And the second beast is called the false prophet. The false prophet will be ahead of a religious order in the last days. And you can read about that religious order in Revelation. I believe it's chapter 17. But this false prophet comes up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Man, I wished I had time to talk about all this. He performs great signs so that even fire comes down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all. Now, here's what I want you to concentrate on. This government religious figure. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, he causes them to be given a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and the number is 666. Now, I have a lot to say about this. What will the mark of the beast be? Will it be visible, invisible? But let me just talk about this other issue and kind of program it into what we just said. Isn't it interesting that right now, of all times, there's all kinds of talks about this RFID chip, this microchip that could go under your skin, and you can use it to do a lot of different things. In fact, I was kind of surprised when I did my research that a lot of people in the world right now are already receiving this chip implant, and usually I believe it's put between your thumb and your forefinger, and on that chip or in that chip can be all this information, and this information is linked to an external database, and it can have personal identification, medical history, medications, contact information, and so forth and so on. Now, listen to me very closely. There's a lot of people talking about the chip. There's all kinds of internet, you know, people coming out. There's all of this stuff being said. There's these videos being made. Man, the mark of the beast is here. Well, let me tell you something. This microchip that's being planted in people's hands is not the mark of the beast. You don't have to worry about that. These RFID, these radio frequency identification marks, are not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast will come during the seven-year tribulation period, and more than likely, it will come as a result of giving allegiance to the Antichrist during the seven-year tribulation period. Now, I have a lot to say about this. I mean a lot. but it's not on the agenda for today. All I will say is it possible that what they're doing with this RFID chip today, is it possible that it could be part of what the false prophet's going to cause us to take in the seven-year tribulation period? I'm not sure. I don't think that anybody is. But right now, you don't have to worry that your friends are taking the mark of the beast. Believe me, in the seven-year tribulation period, you will know what you're doing when you get the mark. Whatever the mark is, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's spiritual or non-spiritual, whatever it is, you will know you're taking it because you, as a result, you've had to pledge allegiance to the Antichrist to get it. Now, that's the first thing I want you to keep in mind. I want you to keep that backdrop that Jesus is coming back and all of these things that are happening must happen in order for him to come back. The second thing that I want you to continue to think about is that there's a spiritual thing going on. The devil, as I've said before, is behind a lot of stuff that's going on. If he's not causing it, he's exploiting it. Now, I want you to look at this verse as if you've never seen it before in your life. Look at Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle today, our struggle always has been and always will be as believers, it's not against flesh and blood. Your struggle's not against the president. It's not against the governor. It's not against your spouse. It's not against your neighbors. But it's against the rulers and the powers and the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, let's look at this in the Message Bible. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. Wow. Now, see, it's my belief that a lot of our governing authorities don't even know why they're doing what they're doing, and they don't know why they're saying what they're saying. There's somebody greater than them that's trying to run the show. The devil's at work, and he's wanting to do a lot of different things. I mean, the devil can be behind your fights with your spouse. Not necessarily, but he can be. He can be behind luring you to watch bad TV, the internet, behind your boredom. See, the devil, I believe, one of his main criteria during this present season we're in is to destroy the church. He wants to destroy the church. I'm not even so sure that he's really concerned about the fact that the Dodgers aren't playing, the fact that the Rams aren't playing this year and the Raiders. I don't think he's real concerned about anything more than he's concerned about destroying the church during this season. He wants you to get out of the habit of going to church. Now, when we come back, and I hope it's not very long from now, some of you are going to be out of the habit of going. He wants you to not come back because you need the fellowship of the believers. And then, of course, fellowship, all of this social distancing. If this continues, that's a trick of the enemy because hugging one another is healthy. Getting close to one another is healthy. And so we'll just have to take this as it comes. Now, we will be having, in 2 weeks from today, on Sunday evenings, for a while, we'll have drive-in church, and at least our cars can get close to one another. And so we need to not get out of the habit of fellowship, even though for a while we're absent from it. Me and Pastor Jim Cruz were having a conversation. In fact, he called me this week. He said, I'm talking about hearing God's voice. And so we conversed about hearing God's voice. And Jim asked me a question. He says, what is one of the main ways you think that you can hear God's voice? And I said, I think the main way of hearing God's voice is through conviction. Through conviction. See, we all know what conviction's like. And I think one of the greatest needs for Christians today is to get acquainted with the Holy Spirit who lives within them. If you're sad today and you're a Christian, then the Holy Spirit's probably grieved. Something's going on inside of you. If you're happy, then something's going on inside of you. If you don't have peace, then you got to look to the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so it's through conviction. For example, this week, I was out watering my lawn about 3 or 4 days ago, and I vaguely remembered seeing a phone call that I had missed from a good friend of mine in Northern California. And as I was watering the lawn, I remembered seeing that phone call. I missed it. And I kept watering my lawn, and I got convicted. I need to call this man. And I got through watering my lawn, went in and made a sandwich. I was convicted. I need to call this man. I went in to turn on TV to see if I could find some old golf tournament or something. And I was convicted. I need to call this man. So finally, I picked up my phone and called him. And he was crying when he answered the phone. He said, "I cannot believe this is you." See, his son died when he was little, and this was his 19th birthday on that particular day. Not the day he called me the day before, but I called on the 19th birthday of his son. And he said, "I couldn't believe it. I looked over at the phone and saw it was you. I could not believe it." He was crying, and I got to pray with him. And as I was praying for him and helping him, he said some things that encouraged me. That's fellowship. Now, the devil doesn't want us to stay close to other people. During this lockdown, he would like to make us into loners even more than we are. But we're going to have to fight that. Now, let's go back to where we left off at last week, and I'll watch the clock closely. Look at Luke 21, and we'll look at a few verses here. It says that because of what's going on leading up to the seven-year tribulation period and during the seven-year tribulation period, men will be fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now that cloud, as I said last week, could be us. But when these things begin to take place, all these things leading up to the tribulation and the things of the tribulation, when these things begin to take place, you straighten up. Don't stay slumped over in your chair, depressed and discouraged. Straighten up and lift up your heads. Look to the heavens because your redemption is drawing near. Now look at verse 34 through 36. Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But you keep alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. He says, pray that you will be taken to heaven. Pray that you won't have to go through all this bad stuff that's happening on the earth. Now, let's talk about the rapture a little bit. In the Greek language, the word that is used in the text very often to describe rapture is harpazo. And in the Greek, it means to carry off, snatch up, pluck up. In the Old Testament, we see some types of raptures happening. Elijah, he went out, he was waiting for God. God promised him that he's going to come and pick him up from heaven. How's that for curbside service? And it says that Elijah went out and a chariot of fire appeared in the heavens, and this whirlwind and windstorm came. And Elijah was taken up to heaven. He was raptured, you could say. Enoch was a man who walked with God and was not. He got raptured up into heaven. We have a type of rapture in Acts 8, 38 through 40. And here, he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down the water. Now, Philip is, what he's doing is he's going to baptize a eunuch that he found on the road there. And it says they stopped the chariot. Him and this eunuch went down to the water. And Philip, as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, body and all. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Probably a little confused, too. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Wow. I mean, I would have liked to have been there for this one. I mean, what did the eunuch think? Philip baptized him, and all of a sudden, he's gone, and he just goes on his way rejoicing. Now, that's the Greek word for rapture. In the Latin, the word is raptus. And that's where we get our English word for rapture. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but harpazo is. And if you take that into the Latin, it's raptus. And that's where we get the term that describes the event. Now, there are two events in the Bible that people often confuse. It's the rapture and the second coming. But these are two different events. They're not the same. There's even different Greek words used for each of them. And maybe if we get time down the road, we'll go through and show you the difference between the second coming and the rapture. Now, in the rapture, Christ doesn't come back to the earth. He just appears in heaven, and we go up to be with him. At the second coming, we actually come back with him to the earth. Now, there's a 7-year tribulation period coming. And in Daniel, he prophesies of these 70 weeks of tribulation that's going to come on the earth. And these 70 tribulation periods are 7-year periods. 69 of those 70 periods of time were fulfilled right up until Jesus was died, crucified, and resurrected. 69 of those 70 weeks had been fulfilled prior to his death and resurrection. Now, we're still waiting for that 70th week. It's never happened in world history. The things described about in Revelation has never happened. And Revelation does contain that last 7-year period of tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. Now, we, I believe, will be raptured before that 7-year period. At least we'll be raptured before the middle of it for sure. And if I had time, I would give you all the reasons why I believe that. So you go back to what I read earlier, that we'd be counted worthy to escape these things, and that's the idea here. We're going to go to heaven, and we're going to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be with God while this happens on earth, and we will come back with him at this separate event called the second coming. I hope you're not confused. I'll take time later on to explain that better in another sermon. Now, the 7-year tribulation period is divided into two halves. The first half, first 3.5 years isn't that bad. Second 3.5 years is really bad. Now, I believe the second 3.5 years is what is described in the Bible as the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath. Now, I have a bunch of verses on that. In fact, I have 4, and I don't think I'm even going to read them because of time. But if I had time, I'd read these verses that describes for you the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, and it's called the great wrath of God, the day of the Lord. Now, let's skip over all those verses because I don't want to give you too many verses today. And I want to jump all the way down, and I want to talk just for a moment about the church being gone before the tribulation period. When you read the book of Revelation, you see that the tribulation period starts around chapter 6. And up until that time, the church is talked about a lot. In fact, all through the Bible and through the first few chapters of Revelation, it's about the church. After chapter 4 in Revelation, the church disappears. The church is gone. It's never spoken of again, except I think one time, past tense. So obviously, if the church was here during the 7-year tribulation period, we would be mentioned in the book of Revelation, and we're not mentioned. In fact, I think we're seen in heaven. And if you want to read, we will take you to this verse. Let's jump down to Revelation 4 and verse 4. I believe this is a picture of the raptured church in heaven. Around the throne, there were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders. Now, this 24, I think, is symbolic of the patriarchs, 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles of the new. I think it's symbolic of a big group of people. And these people were clothed in white garments, which is the wedding robes. It's the robes of righteousness. White garments are only given to people who are redeemed in the Bible. And golden crowns on their heads. And these are the crowns that you earn, not the crowns diadem, but Stephanos. And so I believe this is the raptured church. Now, obviously, it's not present during this time. Now, Let me read for you a few verses, then I want to take you to something else and get you out of here, but or at least out of here, get you on your road to doing whatever you're doing today. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, a very, very common passage of scripture. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Now this is important. Keep this in your mind. A shout, the voice of the archangel, and a trumpet. Da-da-da-da. Keep this in mind. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's exactly what we're doing today. Now, I got a lot to say about that, but I've explained those verses in prior weeks, so I'm not going to explain them again. Now, let's move on and look at 1 Thessalonians 5:1-11 real quickly. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you like a thief. For you're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and let us be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. Oh, that's important. And love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined his children for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So whether we're awake or asleep, doesn't matter. We'll live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing today. Now, stay with me. In closing, I want to share something with you very interesting. I want to look at the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony. Now, this ancient Jewish wedding ceremony has three basic parts to it, and it's these right here. It's the shidduchin. That's a mutual agreement that you're going to get married. And the second one is eruzin. That's the engagement period of the betrothal period. And then there's the nisuin, and that's the actual marriage. Let's look at the shidduchin first. See, in the biblical days, usually, not always, marriages were arranged marriages. The dad, and maybe the mom too, but mainly the dad, he would help the groom find a bride for his son. Now, the parents were involved. Even in Judges 14, when Samuel sees a woman, he tells his mom and dad, go get her. In other words, you're supposed to do the arrangements. So that kind of plays along with this. Abraham, let's look at Genesis 24:1-5. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord blessed Abraham in everything. He blessed him in everything. Did you see that? And he said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he owned, said, place your hand under my thigh. I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, whom I live, but you'll go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land where you came from? And he goes on there and he goes, no, you can't take him back. Now, what I want you to see here is Abraham's arranging the marriage of his son Isaac, and he's going to go out and find a bride for him. Now, what's interesting about this story, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, is Abraham tells his servant, and in those days, they had what they call matchmakers. They had people that you could either hire, or maybe they were servants of yours, that would go out and perform this finding a bride for your son. Well, this servant was this guy. And I love this story because he tells Abraham, he says, okay, you want me to go to this land and find a wife for your son? And said, and you want these certain criterias to be accomplished. You want it to be this way, this way, this way, this way. This is what you want me to do, right? He says, right. He says, man, how am I going to pull all that off? And Abraham, just like a thought that just falls from the top of his head, he goes, oh, it's easy. I'll just send an angel with you. Oh, I love that. That's the way I live. That just like is a common thought in his world. He says, oh, I'll send an angel with you. He'll help you make it happen. And so off his servant went. Now, this is very interesting. Don't miss it. The woman had to agree to the marriage. She had some say in it. Look at verse number 8. But if a woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So it looks like she had something to say about it. Look at Genesis 24, 57 through 58. It says, and they said, we'll call for the girl and we'll consult her wishes. And they did. They called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I'll go. Now, I'm not going to read the next one, but in 2 Timothy 3:16, it does tell us that all these stories are for our benefit today. Now, we are the bride of Christ, and I need to say this. The Father has chosen us to be the bride for his son. Now, this is really important because there's something called Reformed theology today that says we don't have anything to say about it. We're either chosen or we're not chosen. Well, we ought to read Matthew 22. You Bible students especially ought to read it. In Matthew 22, it talks about people that are chosen. And it says, the people who were chosen in that parable were the ones who accepted the invitation. Those who refused the invitation, they were called, but they were not chosen. And that makes it very specific. So the invitation's out there. Everyone who receives the invitation and agrees to it and accepts it, they are the chosen. And so you today have a decision to make. Now, what I want you to see here is this bride, and it was the case very often in these prearranged marriages, she didn't know anything about the groom. All she knew is what the servant told her, what the matchmaker told her. Now, I don't know what the servant of Abraham said about Isaac to make her want to come back and become his bride, but today, we're the servants of Jesus, and the people in the world, they don't know anything about him, and we have to tell them that Jesus wants you to marry him. He wants you to be part of his bride. Party. He wants you to be part of the bride, I should say. I don't know how you say that, bride party. He wants you to be part of being the bride of Christ. And I don't know how you would describe Jesus. I know how I'd describe him. I'd say, man, you want to get hooked up with Jesus. You want to become God's son because Jesus, let me tell you about him. He's really patient. Never gives up on you. I mean, whoa. And Jesus always converses with you, likes to talk with you. He forgives you for anything and everything. He'll make something out of your life. I mean, you want to get hooked up with Jesus. You do want to get hooked up with him. I mean, God is always talking. He's always doing things and saying things. I love my relationship with God. And so as a servant of the Lord, I've gotten to describe this relationship with Jesus because Jesus lives within me and I'm still walking with him today and I'm living with him and I am part of his bride. Now, once the bride was chosen, there was an agreement signed and this agreement is called the ketubah and it's a marriage contract. And in this contract, there were specifications of what the groom's duties would be to the bride. Now, today we're engaged to Jesus. God the Father has made us the bride of Christ, but we're in the engagement period. And in the Bible, there's a contract, there's a covenant. And in that covenant, it tells us what God does for his children. He supplies their needs. He makes everything turn out for good. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll guide you, speak to you. Now, I'm going to go rapidly because I got to end this. Once a bride was chosen for the groom. And the bride agreed that she wanted to get married to this man. And the contract was signed. Then there was a pledge given. There was a dowry given, a mohar. A gift was given to the bride's family. Something of earnestness. In other words, the groom needed to say to the bride-to-be, and the father of the groom especially needed to convey the message that we're serious about this thing, and we're going to give you gifts. We're going to invest in this thing. Well, the Bible says in Ephesians that God's pledge to us is the Holy Spirit. Once you know you have the Holy Spirit, you know you're the bride of Christ. You know you're going to heaven. Now, once the agreement is signed, a commitment is made, the gift is given, then the arousin begins, and this is the betrothal period. Now, in the Jewish culture, the engagement period was just like being married. I mean, you were already given to a groom. It's like being married, except you didn't live together or have sexual intimacy. We see in the story of Mary and Joseph that Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant in the betrothal stage. They had not consummated their marriage yet. And he thought about divorcing her. Now, once they're engaged, the agreement has been signed. They've agreed to become husband and wife. They're in the betrothal engagement period. We're told, and I don't know if this was always true, but normally it was. The groom would then leave and go home and prepare a place for his new bride-to-be. She would stay at home and work on her wedding gown and get prepared for the big day that was coming. Very often they say it would be probably a year's length of time, maybe a little longer, maybe a little less. And what's interesting is that the groom would go home and he would start building onto his father's house. In fact, if you go to Israel, you'll see that they still do this very often. When he got married, he would take the bride home to live in the new house that, or the new room that he had built her in his father's home. Look at John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now we have the parable in Matthew 25 where the bride is waiting for the groom. And she has her lamps ready and she doesn't know when he's going to come. Well, right now in this scenario, we're living in that engagement period. Jesus has went back to heaven to prepare a place for us. And soon he's going to come. And we read a verse earlier, da-da-da-da, the trumpet's going to blow and he's going to come back to get his bride. Well, we're told when you look into some of these Jewish ancient history stories that the bride also had someone with a shofar and they'd blow the shofar when they saw the groom coming. And that would warn the bride and the whole bridal party that the groom's coming to get you. Now, I want to end with this right here. Jesus is coming back, gang. And I'm telling you, we need to be ready. In the story I gave you, the bride, while she was waiting for the groom, she was working on her wedding clothes. And that wedding gown to me represents righteousness. When we look in the book of Revelation, we see those raptured people with white robes on. And those white robes represent righteousness. What is righteousness? It's living right. And we've been taught for years in the church that sometimes we need to go out and witness to other people. We need to go out and share our faith. We need to go out and do these things. I believe with all of my heart that righteousness is organic and it stems out of who we're becoming. I don't go out and share my faith with others because that's what I'm supposed to do. I share my faith with others because of what's going on inside of me as God changes me. I can't contain the joy of what he's doing. When I see someone in the marketplace, it's not that I have to pray for them. It's that I probably just freshly come out of something where God did something great in my life through prayer, and I want to pray for them. I'm excited for them. I want them to receive the answer to prayer. And so as we go through trials during this season of our life, God is trying to mold and shape character in us. He's trying to produce supernatural peace. He's trying to produce the joy of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to produce in us a legitimate concern for other people. And as we just live cognizant of His power and presence, we'll automatically fulfill the Great Commission. So I pray today that no matter what you're going through, instead of praying for a way out as a priority, I pray you'd say, God, what are you trying to shape in me during this time? Who are you trying to make me to be? And as you grow in Christ, you'll automatically, organically become a witness to others, and you'll organically do the deeds of righteousness. So let me pray this prayer. Father God, today go with us, guide us, lead us, direct us. And Lord, at the ending here, I'm going to play a video in just a second. It's a short one. And I just feel like you're going to minister to us through this video. And gang, after this video's over, service is over, but right now, just sit back and let this video minister to you as we await the return of Jesus Christ. God bless you.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He lets me rest in fields of green grass. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid of anything because You are with me. Days of my life, and I will dwell